We're having fun with our mic today. I don't believe I need to introduce our pastor for the day. Rod's been here enough times that he's one of our brothers. So at this time, Rod.
Thank you, Rick. Good morning. Will you stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning? And my mic is really, really hot. We will be reading out of Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Hear the Word of the Lord this morning. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which God had designated, which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Pray with me. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we just pray for ears to hear, that you would take your word and hide it in our hearts, Lord, and convict us of the sin that so easily besets us. Help us to be people this morning who are about your business of sharing the good news of your gospel with those who don't know you. May your word be an encouragement to us this morning, and may it empower us to live lives of faith for you today. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. It is good to be here again to share God's word with you. Paul W. Powell, in his book, The Complete Disciple, describes this condition concerning the church. He says, "Many churches today remind me of a laboring crew trying to gather in a harvest while they sit in a tool shed." He says they go to the tool shed every Sunday and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and then get up and go home. They come back that night, study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and again go home. They come back Wednesday night and again study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, get up and go home. They do this week in and week out, year in and year out, and nobody ever goes out into the fields to gather the harvest. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he stood before his disciples and he gave them a final commandment, a commissioning that would last until he returned. That commissioning is known as the Great Commission. And it is a mandate for every believer to be about kingdom business until Jesus returns. In other words, it is a mandate for you and I to be about making disciples until Jesus comes back for his church. And this seemingly simple command has been a great cause of stress and apprehension within the church today. Robert Gallaty, in his book, he asked this question, whether the Great Commission has become the Great Confusion. And J. Dwight Pentecost, in his book, How to Be a Disciple Who Makes Disciples, makes the following comment. He says, "Men are called to become disciples without any definition of the concept and without any clarification of the requirement the Lord makes of those who are his disciples. Hence, no intelligent decision can be made concerning this important question." What is the Great Commission all about? What are we supposed to be doing to live out the Great Commission? And it seems that for this reason, we have a hard time fulfilling the Great Commission. Not because of a lack of time or because we don't have the resources, but because it's a matter of more of what we hear rather than what we know. It's a matter more of what we feel more so than a matter of what the Scripture says. And so today I want to take a fresh look, a new look, at the Great Commission. And I want to look at three myths and three truths concerning the Great Commission. And my prayer today is that at the end of our time, we will have a better understanding of the Great Commission. We'll have a better understanding of what Jesus said, a greater confidence concerning our own personal commission, and a stronger desire to want to share our faith. Amen? So if you haven't already, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, where we find the Great Commission. And the first myth concerning the Great Commission is simply this. We oftentimes believe that God has given us the mandate to get people saved. That our job is to save non-believers. And this causes a great amount of stress within the church today. Because we ask these questions, what happens if I go to brother or sister and I share the gospel and they don't accept the gospel? What if I've never gotten anybody saved? Am I less of a believer? Is Jesus going to reprimand me because I haven't saved anybody today? Is he even keeping score? That's the myth in the church today, that our job is to save non-believers. Truth be told, that's not what Jesus said at all. It is not our responsibility to save people. It is our responsibility to make disciples. Look at Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Let me stop there. Jesus tells his disciples this as he's about to ascend into heaven. Go. And this is a participle in the Greek text. It's something that we do. And it's better translated, as you are going, which has the idea of no matter where you find yourself, you should be making disciples. There is a sense of urgency behind the words of Jesus, something that we should be doing now, today, not tomorrow, but now. So that wherever you might go, and it's passive, so we could say this, wherever God might lead you, no matter where you find yourself, make disciples. Not get men and women saved, but make disciples. Now that begs the question, right? What's a disciple? Well, a disciple is simply this. It is one who learns from another. It's a learner, someone who learns from another. In the first century, young men would go to the rabbis that they idolized, and they would ask these rabbis to disciple them. And these rabbis would take these young men, and they would examine them to see if they were worthy of becoming their disciple. And after the examination, the rabbi would then either choose to disciple the young man and take him under his wing, or reject him for whatever reason and send him on his way. But if he was accepted, he would learn from this rabbi. He would learn this rabbi's teaching style. He would learn what this rabbi taught and believed, so much so that when he had grown when he had matured, this young man would then go off and make his own disciples and teach his own followers and reproduce what he had been taught by his rabbi. What's interesting is that in the first century, Jesus didn't do this. The disciples didn't come to Jesus. He went out to them and he found his disciples. He went countercultural. And he called men from all walks of life to be his disciples. Fishermen, tax collectors. men who were from far off countries that were kind of on the shady part of the, you know, of the country. But he called them. They didn't go to him. And so a disciple is simply someone who learns from another. And oftentimes we have this idea that I've got to get people saved, when in reality, we simply have to share our faith. We have to share Jesus Christ with people. Paul in Romans chapter 1 says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so what people need is the gospel. When we share the gospel, God does the saving. Now, I don't know about you, but that should take this load off of your shoulders, because I don't have to save anybody. That is not my responsibility. That is not your responsibility. That responsibility rests with God. Our responsibility is to make disciples. And we do that through sharing the gospel, through sharing what God has done for us in our own lives and how he's changed our lives. I hope that's encouraging to you. If you believe for a time that I got to get people saved, we don't have to do that. Matter of fact, the scripture teaches that it is God who does the saving. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you will turn to the right with me in your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to hear the words of Paul concerning God the Father. Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to begin in verse 3. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." Paul tells the Ephesian church that it was God the Father that chose you before the world was even created. God did the choosing. Turn with me over to the right to John chapter 6. Up to the left, rather, I'm sorry, to John chapter 6, where John tells us that it is Jesus that does the saving. John chapter 6, I'm going to begin in verse 37. John 6, verse 37. Jesus says this: "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." Jesus says, those that the Father gives will come. And when they come, I'm not going to push them away. Now, go to John chapter 10 with me. A few pages to the right. John chapter 10. Look at verse 27 with me. John 10, 27. Where Jesus declares, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Verse 28. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus says that I give eternal life to those who are mine, not us. That's not our job. It's not our responsibility. That's up to the Lord. Our responsibility with the Great Commission is to share the gospel. One more thing. Back to Ephesians chapter 1. Because we see the Spirit has a role to play in the salvation of the saints. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, he says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise." And for how long? that he says he's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. You've got the Father, the Son, and the Spirit working out the salvation of mankind. Our job, our responsibility within the Great Commission in making disciples is to share the gospel. Does that make sense? That should take a load off of our shoulders. We don't have to save people. All we got to do is share what we know about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, his work on the cross, and his payment for our sins. And God does the saving. Amen? Amen. Back to Matthew chapter 28. Because Jesus says to go, therefore. And as you go, and as you are led, you are to make disciples. But then he says this, to make disciples of people who look like me. Right? No. Of all the nations. Do you see that? All the ethne, all the nation, all the people groups, people who look like you, who talk like you, who sound like you, people who don't look like you, who don't talk like you, and who don't sound like you, they need the gospel too. And we've been commissioned as disciples of Jesus Christ to take his gospel to everybody. And your pastor is doing that today in a land halfway around the world. He's talking to men who speak a different language in a different culture. And he's sharing Jesus Christ with them. And we're to do the same. And it doesn't matter if these people love us or hate us, or want to kill us. The only thing that will help them and save them is Jesus Christ. And we've been commissioned to take the gospel to them, period, end of sentence. Is that good news? I see some faces going, I'm not too sure about that, Rod. People who want to kill me and who want to spit in my face because of Christ, who want to curse me out because of Jesus. I don't want to talk to them. We'll get to that. But we're to make disciples of every nation, of all people, wherever we might go, here and worship together, on your jobs. Did you know that when you go to work, those of you who work, you don't check your Christianity at the door, that you take it with you? And you take Jesus with you. And you know what? I found about people. People are hurting everywhere. Regardless of position, regardless of power, regardless of rich or poor, tall, short, fat, skinny, they're hurting. And we've got the remedy. We've got what they're looking for. And you know what we do with it? We put it in our pocket and we keep it here because I don't want to share it at work. I might offend somebody. Truth be told, God wants to use us in the lives of men and women to share the good news of the gospel. So at work, at the local Circle K, in the Kmart, in the Sprouts, wherever you go, be willing and ready to make disciples. Be willing and ready to share the gospel. Amen? So, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations. So that's the first myth. I got to get people saved. No. God does that. We just got to share the good news of the gospel. The gospel saves. But God wants to, here it is, God wants to use you and me in the lives of men and women to share the gospel to help bring them to salvation. And if they don't come when you share, that's okay. Because we don't know where God has them in the salvation process. But we just have to be willing vessels. Amen? So that's the first myth. But there's another myth. And that's this. Sharing the gospel, making disciples, that's Dan's job. That's the pastor's. That's why you pay Dan, right? So he can go and share the gospel, so that he can go into the hospitals and to the widows and those, the sick and the shut-ins. That's why we give him a salary. That's his job. Truth be told, that is not your pastor's job. That is not my job in and of itself. Your pastor's job is to equip you so that you can go do that. Matter of fact, let me let Paul explain it. Will you go to 2 Timothy with me to the right? Hold your finger here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy is Paul's last letter before he is martyred for his faith, before he is beheaded. And he writes this letter to Timothy to encourage Timothy and to remind him of those things that are important. And if you recall, Timothy is the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, listen to what Paul says to Timothy as he wraps up this letter. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Timothy, your primary job is to preach the word. Preach it when it's popular. Preach it when it's not popular. Preach it when they want to hear it, and you preach it when they don't want to hear it. And if there's any bad doctrine, you correct that, and you encourage the people to live for Jesus Christ. That's your job. This is your primary responsibility, Timothy, and it's your pastor's primary responsibility. If you go with me to the left to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul again hits the nail on the head talking about this second myth and your pastor's and all pastors' responsibility. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11, Paul says this, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Look at verse 12 carefully. For the equipping of the saints for the works of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The pastor's job is to equip the body, to go out into the community and serve and share the gospel. Do you know that you will reach more people than Dan ever will? Are you aware of that? Because you will touch so many more lives when you go out into the community, when you go to your neighborhoods, when you go to your jobs. You will touch many, many more people than Dan ever will. And his job is to equip you to be able to share the gospel. His job is to equip you for those works of service so that you can leave this place and take that good news to wherever you might go. That is his primary responsibility. One more, and I want you to hear Paul's heart. Go with me to the right, just to Colossians chapter 1. And listen to Paul's heart. I'm going to start in verse 28. Listen to his heart talking about the churches and his responsibility. And I want you to hear the pain, and I want you to hear the determination in Paul's words. Colossians chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 28. Paul says this, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God, of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you hear Paul's struggle? I want to make sure that every brother and sister is mature in Christ so that they know who Jesus is. And then we take that and then we go home and we're happy, right? No, we take that and we take it to the community and we share what we've learned and what we know about Jesus and about the gospel. And we share that Jesus loves sinners, which is why he came to die. And that he saves sinners. Make sense? So back over to Matthew, because I know what some of you are thinking. Not that I'm a psychic, but I know. In Matthew chapter 28, the rest of verse 19, Jesus says this. He says, as you go and you make disciples of all the nations, he says, baptizing them in the name of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And we go, yeah, see, right, baptizing. That's Dan's job. That's the pastor's job. Well, what if Dan isn't around and a brother or sister wants to be baptized right then and there and they've got a pool? What do we do? We're called as disciples of Jesus Christ to share the good news of the gospel and to baptize and to teach new disciples. Baptism is simply a public declaration that I identify with Jesus Christ. I want everybody to know that I belong to Jesus. And then we're to teach them, Jesus said, all that I commanded you. Well, Rod, I don't know everything that Jesus taught in the scripture. I can sum it up in two verses. We need to love God. We need to love others. We need to love God, and we need to love others. Not the way that the world loves them, mind you. The way that Jesus loves them, sacrificially, putting them ahead of ourselves, even when it's uncomfortable, even when we don't want to, even when we're tired because we're watching a football game, don't bother me right now, and that phone call comes. Will you be available for God to use you in the life of someone and maybe even help usher them into the kingdom? These works are our responsibility, all of us, not just the pastors. The third myth is simply this. Rod, let me be honest with you. I don't know enough about the Bible. I've never gone to Bible college. I've never gone to seminary. I am unsure what those verses are. I can kind of rattle them. I can kind of remember what they said, but I don't know where they are. I don't know the Bible very well. You know what that is? It's fear. It's what it is, plain and simple. It's fear, whether it's his flesh or the enemy, but it's fear. Here's what I think as followers of Jesus Christ we forget. We have a helper. We have a helper. We have another that is the same kind as Jesus. We call him the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you know, and I'm sure you do, but he lives within us. We have the Holy Spirit residing within us. We have the third person of the Trinity. God, a very God, living within us. And here's what I find. Oftentimes, we just kind of forget that he's there. And oftentimes, we ignore him, and we neglect him, and we forget about him, and we do things in our own strength, and we forget that the Holy Spirit is within us. Y'all don't believe me. I'm getting some looks up here, so tell you what. Let's go to the Gospel of John, to the right. John chapter 14. You get past Luke and John chapter 14. Jesus has some things to say about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, I'll begin in verse 16. Jesus is talking with his disciples in the upper room, and they have already had communion. They've had the Passover meal. The cross is this evening. Matter of fact, it's in the morning. And he has been encouraging them, having told them, I'm getting ready to leave you. And they're a little on the anxious side because they've been with him for about 3 years and suddenly, you're going to go? What are we supposed to do? And so look at John chapter 14. Look at verse 16 with me, where Jesus tells his disciples this. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you, and will be where? In you, Jesus says. Look at verse 26, same chapter. Jesus continues. But when the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, look at what Jesus says. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The Holy Spirit's job is to help us remember what we've learned, to help us remember the Scripture, to help us remember what Jesus has said. Even if you don't know the verse or the chapter, he will bring that to your remembrance if you depend on him. All right, look at John 16 with me. John chapter 16, look at verse 13. Jesus isn't done. John 16, 13. Jesus says this. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to, he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has given, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The Holy Spirit will help you remember what you've learned, what you've been taught, what the Scripture said, what you've read, so that when you're in the moment with another person who's lost, he'll give you the words to say. He'll help you to remember that Scripture in Romans chapter 1. He will help you to remember that John 3:16 passage. And here's the thing. We got to trust him. We got to step out in faith and trust him. If Jesus says he'll do it, guess what? He'll do it. And we got to trust the Holy Spirit. And again, he's right here with us. What if we, as followers of Christ, lived our lives today, trusting the Holy Spirit to speak to someone at the market, at the Walmart, at the Sprouts or Safeway about Jesus Christ? What if we trusted him to do that and to give us the words to say and to speak through us? How might we affect this community for Jesus? If we trusted the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God, a very God, think about that. All right, back to Matthew, and then we're gonna wrap this up and bring it home. As Jesus closed the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, he said something that I think we oftentimes kind of run over as we read and study the scripture. And he said this to the disciples. He says, "And lo," or "behold, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age." Jesus says, "I will always be with you wherever you go. I'm there. Depend on him for what you need. Depend on him when you're not sure what to say." Have you ever been in a place and God has put it on your heart to speak to your brother or sister, but you thought, I don't feel like it, not right now? You ever been there? I know I have. And I felt horrible afterwards. You know why? Because I didn't trust the Holy Spirit enough to use me. Because it was all about me at that moment. But what if I'd have just been obedient and allowed him to use me? It's like the time, I never forget, I was on the way to class and I saw a guy on the corner about five cars up with a sign, "Hungry, anything will help." And I had $4 or $5 in my pocket that I was going to waste at McDonald's or something. And I thought, okay, you know what? Just as he comes down, just bless him and give it to him. And I'm sitting there waiting, and then my flesh kind of said, "Well, you know what? You know, you might want something for break when break comes up during class." And I just drove by the guy and didn't give him the $5 and felt miserable. And you know what I did? I turned around this one way, did this big U, we came back. He wasn't there. I missed it because I chose not to be available, because I chose not to trust what God was prompting me to do. And I missed out. Have I done it again since then? Yeah, I just confessed that. I've done it once or twice, but I'm learning. I'm a work in progress. Y'all give me some grace. But Jesus says, "I'm always with you. You've got the Holy Spirit residing within you. He will bring to remembrance what you need to know. But we got to trust him." I think the reason we miss the Great Commission, why we are so apprehensive about sharing our faith and this gospel that we say is beautiful because God has done some great things in my life, but I'm not going to tell anybody about it, is because we begin the Great Commission in the middle and we miss the beginning. It's like reading a letter and you go to the last page and you start in the middle of the last paragraph and we miss something. That's why in your notes, that's why it's out of order. In Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus talks to his disciples before he ascends into heaven, let me start again in verse 16, and I want to focus on verse 18, and then we'll close. So listen again with fresh eyes, and listen anew. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go." Did you see it? Jesus told his disciples, "All authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Do you know what that means? That Jesus is in control of everything. Period. End of sentence. Whatever happens in heaven, he's in control. Whatever happens here on earth, he's in control. And if Jesus is in control and he prompts us to go talk to a brother or sister or an unbeliever, why should we be afraid if he has all power and authority? Why are we so apprehensive? Well, right, you don't understand. I've been praying for my manager for months, and, well, he's my manager. But Jesus is in control. Well, you don't know my supervisor. They're just they're an atheist. They don't believe, but Jesus is in control. He has all authority. And if he prompts you to go share the good news of the gospel, we ought to go with boldness. Be wise as serpents, be gentle as a dove, but we should be going and sharing the good news of the gospel. That's our commission. I struggled with this for a long time until I actually studied the Great Commission and realized that Jesus is in control. He is the sovereign God. He is the sovereign King over everything. The angels, Satan, this culture, this world. Yeah, it's in the hands of the enemy, but God is in control sovereignly. Why should we fear what men might say when we share the gospel? If we're trusting Jesus, if we're relying on the Holy Spirit, why should we be afraid? And if this good news is such great news, everybody ought to know about it. So I want to encourage you today, because tomorrow is not promised. Yesterday is gone. Live for today. And to live out your commission. Go make disciples. I'm not saying you got to go door to door, and I hate that. I'm uncomfortable going door to door, knocking. Hi, do you know Jesus? Hi, do you? I'm very uncomfortable. But I am comfortable building relationships over a cup of coffee, over dinner, over some cookies. You bake cookies, I'm there. I want you to know. But I'm comfortable building relationships. And I find that people everywhere, non-believers, have the same issues that I have. They have issues with their teenagers who eat all the food in the house. They have marital issues, financial issues. They have people who have health issues. And what an opportunity for us to share and show and demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. If we will trust him. Does that make sense? J.D. Greer, who wrote the book Stop Asking Jesus Into Your Heart, How to Know for Sure You Are Saved, makes the following comment. He says, Christ did not come to make Christians. He came to make disciples. Discipleship is not one of the church's various ministries. It is not something that it is for the paid staff to do. Discipleship is who we as the church are to the very core. A more biblical approach to evangelism. You and I are called to make disciples. Not to save, not to tell Pastor Dan to go, and not to be afraid, but we are called to take this gospel everywhere we go and make disciples. And so let's live today and glorify Jesus Christ in our lives by sharing the good news of the gospel with people that we don't even know. And then trust Jesus not only to empower us, but trust him for the results. Will you do that today? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we know that your word is true and that your word is truth. And Jesus, we know that when you say something, that it is truth. And Lord, our prayer today is that you will help us to live lives that honor and glorify you as we trust you to share the good news of your gospel with those who don't know you. Lord, help us to depend on your Holy Spirit this morning. When we don't understand, when we don't think we know enough, help us to trust him to give us what we need so that you might be glorified in our lives and that this world might know that there is a God in heaven who loves and saves sinners. And may it begin with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.